You can remain seated as we sing the first part of this hymn. Then I'll ask that you join me by standing on the last stanza, stanza number 3. Hymn number 494, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And the men will come and wait upon us as we sing. You may be seated. We're returning to our study of the book of Acts, looking at some of the passages dealing with the relationship that the Lord had with his people. You remember we went through Mark's gospel, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. When we came to Luke's gospel, we looked at the people there that were not dealt with by Mark, or perhaps were dealt with in a wider fashion. And we've continued that on, going through the book of the Acts. We haven't looked at every controversy. We haven't looked at every doctrine or every sermon preached. But we have been looking at some of the different individuals that come to our attention, and today we will do the same. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. We're going to read together the first 5 verses, and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts and ask for the help of God's Spirit as we study the word together. Father in heaven, we come to this book that thou hast written and are grateful that it is forever settled in heaven. We are thankful, Lord, that every jot and tittle has been written by thy Spirit. And we come to thee this morning rejoicing that we have not only an inerrant word, but a word that gives life. We believe that thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to feel that life-giving to us this morning. We need to hear the word of Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ coming and speaking to our hearts. Lord, you know every heart gathered here. While we hide things one from another as concerning what's going on in our hearts, yet, Lord, nothing is hid from thee. And we would ask this morning that you would come and see our need and speak to that need, that you would quicken those dead in trespasses and sins, that you would quicken those that are your own and have already been quickened. Lord, we pray that we would know that quickening again. We would know that by your word we have been spoken to and given life. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in the midst of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The title of Luke's narrative is the Acts of the Apostles. Most of the attention in chapters 1 to 12 has been surrounding Peter and the original 11 disciples. The base of their operation was in Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel was the people, for the most part, that they were dealing with. But from chapter 13 to the end, Luke now begins writing about Paul's labors among Gentile communities. Going out from Antioch to the four corners of the earth, the church was evangelizing, and leading that work of evangelism was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, Paul. This is now his second missionary journey, and he's assembled to himself quite a group of men to help. There's Silas, who was already a leader in Jerusalem. There's Timothy, who was one of his converts from his first missionary journey. And there's Luke, the beloved physician. This band of men were really living in an outpouring of God's Spirit. When you see them go from city to city, you see God move with might and power. Oh, that we would see that today. There were days when we did see that in this country. We're living in a time of dearth. We're living in a time when God's Spirit is being grieved on every hand, and when God's Spirit does move, his own people quench that moving of the Spirit. This band of men, as I said, were living in a gracious outpouring of the Spirit, and souls were being saved, churches were being established. But unless you get the impression that it was all being done by preachers, Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us something about those that were in the churches. Here we have a man and a wife who are mentioned, that is Aquila and Priscilla, and they were greatly used of God there in Corinth, and then later in Ephesus, and then later back in Rome. I want us to look at these two, this married couple, as to how God used them in connection with the work. Sad to say that in modern times, many feel the work of God is only done by the preacher. Nothing could be further from the truth. Whenever there's been a great moving of God, whether it be under Luther and the Reformation or John Calvin, there are always those in the congregations that were being used to spread the word, that were being used to build the work of God. We can see that during the time of the Puritans. We can see it during the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. Whenever God moved, it wasn't merely the preaching that moved the people. It was that the people themselves were being moved and they were going out and working and laboring with others. An accurate portrayal of God's dealing in the church reveals that his ministry has always been carried on by God's people helping the preacher. In our text, we have the start of a wonderful relationship that was begun between the preacher, Paul, and this married couple. Now, unless you feel that you have to be a married couple before God can use you, let me take that out of your mind completely. God can use anyone this morning. If you are like Aquila and Priscilla, ready to be used of God and ready to give yourself to the gospel of Christ, he will find a place for your service. He will use you to bring glory and praise and honor to his name. But what we have in this married couple is an example and an encouragement this morning for our own service. And so I want us to think on them as to what it is to serve Christ faithfully by laboring in the ministry or in the propagating of the gospel message. Faithful gospel service. Certainly that is something that is incumbent upon each one of us this morning. The first thing I'd have you to note is that they had a humble commencement. You see that here. There was nothing great about this couple. There was no reason why the Holy Spirit should point them out to us, except for what was coming later. In the beginning, they were part of an odious people. They were Jews. You see that very clearly stated there in verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, and his wife was also a Jew. Now, he had been from Pontus. That was a good ways away from Rome. But of late, he had been living in Rome, and now they had been thrown out of Rome because the Jews were dispelled by a decree from Caesar. Now, the Jews were not well thought of by the Romans. The Romans were polytheists. They worshipped all kinds of different gods, gods that would go back to Babylon, gods that were coming from the Medo-Persian Empire, gods that were coming from the Greek Empire. They were polytheists and could worship anything except the true and living God. And yet we find this couple at the synagogue worshiping according to Scripture. That would have made them odious, as well as the other Jews there in Rome, the capital. They would not have been highly regarded by their Roman neighbors. But we find that not only were they, in that regard, an odious people, but we find that they were an obedient subject to their government. Even though they had not done anything wrong, they did obey the government. They were forced to leave unjustly. They were not troublemakers, but you don't find their hearts bitter. You don't find them taking placards and protesting in Corinth for the way that they were treated in Rome. They understood that God sovereignly ruled in the providence of the Roman Empire, that he ruled above the king. And because they understood that God sovereignly ruled, they took it as God's leading to go here to Corinth. They humbly submitted to God's providence. In one sense, when you look at their life, they were somewhat nomadic. He was from Pontus, he went to Rome, he went from Rome to Corinth, he went from Corinth, Ephesus, and finally he makes his journey back to Rome. If that's all we knew about them, again, I would say there was no reason for the Holy Spirit to write this about them. There are others who lived that way in that day and age. They also had an ordinary business. They had learned a trade, as the Apostle Paul had learned. It was the custom in Judaism to teach your child a trade. One rabbi by name of Judah said, if you do not teach your child a trade, then you are training him to be a thief. Well, everybody had a trade. And so Paul learned as a young fellow what it was to make tents. These two also knew that trade and were making tents. Not a earth-shattering occupation. They would make tents for soldiers. They'd make tents for shepherds. They would take and make the tents out of leather. They would make the tents out of goat's hair. Again, nothing earth-shattering that you would look at them and say, all right, these are Jews. They've had to leave Rome, and now they're in Corinth, and they're making tents. So what? You could say the beginning they had is good. There's nothing evil about these people. Ordinary business. Not forsaking the fact that they were God's chosen people. They were worshiping at the synagogue. They were obedient to the powers that be. And yet the reason we know of them today has nothing to do with their nationality, even their marriage or their occupation. The reason we know of this couple today is that God's providence enabled them to meet a messenger who would change their life. God in his providence was working in such a way that they would meet a man, a stranger to them, and through that man their hearts would be stirred and changed because they would see the gospel in a way they had not seen it heretofore. And we know of them today because of that. Oh, they had a humble beginning, but then they met a heavenly companion. I say a heavenly companion because God is the one who chose this man and really drove him to them. You remember, they set out on that second missionary journey, and Paul wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And then Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And so he goes up between these two countries and over to the coast, and at Troas, he receives a vision that he's to come over to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia, understanding that if God gave them a vision and an invitation to come, they were going to go there to preach. That's the only reason God would give such an invitation to the apostle. So he goes to Philippi, people are saved, and he's persecuted. Ends up in jail, back bleeding. He leaves Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he preaches there and preaches there. Souls are saved, a gracious move of God takes place there. And then he's driven out by Jews that were jealous over the crowds that were coming to hear him. He goes to Berea, and then again he finds souls that are interested in God's word, and they're studying to see if what he was saying was true. And we have a church begun there in Berea. And what do you have but the enemies of Paul from Thessalonica coming to Berea and driving him out of Berea? And so they make their journey down to Athens. That is Paul and those that were guiding him. He goes to Athens. He can't even wait there. His heart is so burdened over the souls that are there in darkness that he begins witnessing. He's invited then to Mars Hill. And at the end of Mars Hill, he's mocked and ridiculed. Well, God saved people. But again, he leaves a city with opposition to him. He leaves a city with people are angry with him. Just by the way, just because people are angry with you doesn't mean that you're in the wrong. If you're holding to the gospel of Christ, if you're believing what God has written in his word, there will be people who will be angry with you. And you see Paul being driven, being driven, being driven. God moving in Asia and Bithynia in such a way that he couldn't go and evangelize. God was getting Paul to Corinth. And then on the other hand, you have God moving this couple to show hospitality to this stranger. They had newly come from Italy themselves. They had newly set up, as it were, shop or a home there in Corinth. They see the need of this apostle, and they have him come and stay with them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Well, that New Testament admonition certainly is reflective of the Old Testament practice. Wasn't that Abraham's practice? Do you not see in that chapter just before Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed that you have the Lord himself coming with two angels? And what does Abraham do? He opens his doors. That was the custom. That was what you did as a godly man or woman. And here you find Aquila and Priscilla following the example of Abraham, and they're opening their doors to this man who is a stranger to them. He's a tent maker. He's a Jew. They haven't met yet Timothy. He would come later. They haven't yet met Silas. He would come later. At this point, Paul is alone. And what we find is that they don't entertain an angel, but they entertain perhaps the greatest New Testament theologian ever to live. They end up entertaining perhaps the greatest evangelist, the greatest prayer warrior, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. They opened their doors to this stranger because that's what you did if you were a Jew trying to live for the Lord. And in response, they got this chosen vessel of God coming into their house and then teaching and preaching from that home. How do you view your home and what you have this morning? Here they got an unexpected blessing. We're not sure whether they were saved through Paul's staying there and preaching and teaching, or whether they just came into a more fuller doctrine and understanding of truth. You have Cornelius and Lydia, whose hearts were opened by God. They were attached to the synagogue, or perhaps proselytes, and yet they hadn't yet come to full faith in Christ. And so the gospel had to be preached to Cornelius, had to be preached to Lydia, and these came to a full assurance of faith in Christ. Was that the case with Aquila and Priscilla? Or had they really come to know the Lord? And then now they're taken on in a further way in their faith in Christ. We're not sure. And the commentaries are divided as to whether they actually got saved at this point or whether they were saved and merely grew in their knowledge. But what we do know is that they embraced the teaching of Paul. How do you know that? Because shortly after, when Paul was preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ, It says in verse 6, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, and from henceforth I go to the Gentiles." Now, he wasn't thrown out of the house of Aquila and Priscilla. He wasn't taken away from them, or they distanced themselves from him. Here they're caught in the middle. They have invited this great preacher, this great theologian, into their home. And because of that, the whole synagogue is stirred up. They're opposing and blaspheming Paul. Now, what is Aquila and Priscilla going to do? What they do is embrace the gospel. What they do is they embrace the messenger. They turned their back on the synagogue because the synagogue was turning its back upon the Lord. And they embraced the one who preached the gospel. They embraced him. And what we find later is they followed this stranger, now certainly a friend, now certainly a minister. They leave Corinth and they follow this stranger all the way to Ephesus. We began reading in our Bible reading this morning at verse 18. It says, "After Paul, this tarried there a good while, that he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he, that is Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there." They left Corinth and the home that they had in Corinth, and now they're going to Ephesus. What constrained them to leave Rome and come to Corinth was Caesar, a great king. But what is now constraining them to leave Corinth and go to Ephesus was an even greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord was leading the messenger, they were now attached to that messenger. They wanted to be of help. They were left there, according to verse number 19 by Paul. Why were they left there? We're not told. Were they laying the groundwork for the return of Paul when he would come to Ephesus? Perhaps. They knew his message. They knew something about what his methods were. And perhaps they were somehow laying the groundwork. Perhaps finding a home. Perhaps setting up shop for when he would come back later. We don't know exactly. But they certainly were busy, as we're going to see in a moment. They were following the great king. The great king had captured their heart, and they were going to follow him as they followed his messenger. We find as well that they were willing to die for Christ. Whether it was at Corinth or perhaps at Ephesus, something happened whereby Paul's life was greatly in danger, and they were willing to stand with Paul and die with him. You say, where is that in Acts chapter 18? It's not in Acts 18. Turn, if you would, to Romans 16. Romans 16. In verse 3, the apostle is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Right? They're back in Rome. They're back in the church at Rome. Who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. When Paul was driven out of the synagogue, they embraced Paul. When Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they embraced Paul and went with him. And somewhere along the line, they laid down their own necks, to use the language here in the Authorized Version. They were willing to die for Paul. And Paul didn't take that lightly. Well, what a missionary couple. What teamwork. Normally, you don't see that kind of unity in a family. You have a husband wanting to follow the Lord, but the wife doesn't. You have a wife wanting to follow the Lord, but the husband doesn't. Here, you find this unity among them, and they're both with all of their heart and energy. You never see them separated in the statements about them. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. Other times it's Priscilla and Aquila, but they're all together. Laboring together. There's a harmony, there's a peace between them as they labor to try to do the work of God together. Somewhere along that way, there was great danger that they were brought into, and they were willing, even in the face of danger, to serve the Lord with all of their hearts. You know, if you're going to be victorious, you're going to have to be willing to face danger and to go on with Christ. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. without trying to explain the book of the Revelation to you. Let's break into the book and just look at what is said concerning the brethren as he overcame the evil one. In verse 11, speaking of the brethren, it says they overcame him, that is the devil, the serpent of old, the Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They knew the power of the blood. That they knew what it was to be under the blood and have their sins removed, to be in the covenant based upon the ratification by the blood of Christ. They knew that. They spoke that. They didn't keep silent about it. You're never going to have victory over the evil one if you know the power of the blood, but you don't speak about it. If the devil has you, as it were, walled up into a closet somewhere, you might in your own soul have a measure of victory because you're under the blood. But if you're not speaking about it, you're still bound, as it were, by the evil one. He is, as it were, keeping you from doing any more harm in his kingdom. How'd they overcome? They overcame because they knew the power of the blood. They knew the gospel. They believed it. How did they overcome? They spoke that message. Would you know it as well? You couldn't shut them up. What do you mean you couldn't shut them up? It says here they love not their lives unto the death. If you understand the blood and you preach the blood and you're willing to sacrifice everything for the blood message, for the gospel message, you will be victorious. Sad to say, there are those that know the blood, but they're afraid to speak it because of ridicule. They're afraid to speak it because perhaps their life is being threatened. And what we find here, they overcame because they were not afraid to lay down their lives for Christ. And this is what we find in the heart of Priscilla and Aquila. They had hearts that were willing to be sacrificed for Christ. They had hearts that were willing to give all for Christ. If you're not willing to give all for Christ, then the devil will put his finger on that area where you're not going to give. And that will stop you dead in your tracks. When a man or woman is willing to give all for Christ, that is, lay down their lives for Christ, they have put all on the altar and they are willing then to go through. And the devil has nowhere where he can stop them. And what the devil fears is a man that knows the power of the blood and is speaking that power of the blood, and he's not afraid to die. When you see Martin Luther, when he gets saved and he comes to understand the power of the blood, although he didn't understand many things, he understood the power of the blood, he understood the gospel. When you see that in Luther, Luther began to speak and began to speak and he began to speak. Everywhere he went, souls were being saved. He would go from college to college. They all wanted to hear about this strange monk, this priest, and what he was teaching there in Wittenberg. And as he would go, souls were being saved as he went from college to college to college. Bucer was saved as Luther came to the college where he was a student. They asked Luther when he was 42 why he waited so long to get married. And he said, because I knew I was going to be a martyr. I knew it. He had already considered the cost. He knew he was going to be a martyr. And rather than leave a widow behind, he was going to go forward preaching the gospel, knowing that somewhere along the line, he was going to die for the cause of Christ. Now, that was not going to be his lot. God would spare Luther that. But what you see in Luther is that hard attitude. Nothing will stop me from preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's what we have in this married couple. They were all, as it were, on the altar for Christ. They were willing to do anything Christ asked them to do. Because of that, they became helpful co-laborers to the Apostle Paul. If you're going to walk with Paul, you're going to have the same attitude Paul does, or you'll be left behind. And this married couple were having that same attitude. As we have said, they were unified one with the other. They're always seen as a team, but also they were unified with Paul and with the church. It was not merely, though, a commitment to the preacher that we see. We also find them embracing the whole message that Paul preached. Look at verse 26. An amazing statement here concerning their relationship with Apollos. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, you don't expound to someone like Apollos the way of God more perfectly unless you know it more perfectly. This means they studied the word for themselves. This means they were listening when Paul taught. This means they understood the gospel as Paul was teaching it. And they were now giving to this man that which they had learned at the feet of the Apostle Paul. They had mastered the teachings of Paul. And they were now instructing Apollos. Now when you look at verse 24, it says Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. Right? He was already mighty in the scriptures before Aquila and Priscilla laid hold of him and tried to help him. Now he was not a pastor. He was a preacher. He was not a pastor. This is not Priscilla usurping authority in a church and ruling and reigning, as it were, over a man. That's not what's going on here. But what is going on here is a couple who know the word of God, who are giving that word of God themselves, and they're in the synagogue. There was a time in the synagogue where strangers could speak. Paul did that all the time. Apollos was now doing that, and they hear Apollos speak. And they say, he goes so far, but he doesn't go far enough. He knows about the ministry of John the Baptist, but he doesn't go further than that. We don't know what Apollos knew of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. If he knew the ministry and baptism of John, he may have known that our Lord was baptized by John. He may have known that our Lord did great miracles and that John spoke concerning that teaching and preaching of our Lord. But John died before the death of Christ. Was that what they needed to explain to them? That Aquila and Priscilla needed to explain to Apollos what it was concerning the death, the vicarious atonement of Christ? Was it Christ's victorious resurrection? Was it his glorious ascension on high? Was it his being enthroned at that heavenly throne at the right hand of God? Those are things certainly that weren't in the baptism of John. We're not sure what Apollos lacked, but it was obviously something noticeable. And this missionary couple together spoke to him. The emphasis is here. It's not just that Aquila spoke to him, but the wife also. They were sharing, they were teaching, they were giving what they knew. Nothing wrong with that. What you see here is that this couple knew enough to take a man mighty in Scripture and help him to understand and understand the gospel more fully. Well, you could understand then how this couple would be used of God in dealing with the average person who was saved and was ignorant in Scripture and bringing them to maturity. Helping them come to maturity. If they can take the one mighty in Scripture and show him things he doesn't understand about the gospel of Christ, you can imagine them now taking others who are coming in there at Ephesus and helping them to understand the truth as well. They instructed in gospel truth. We see that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. They opened their home to the church. Now this again is not found in Acts 18. But you find it in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Now, we're not sure where that house was. Was it in Asia Minor? He just mentions that the ones in Asia, the churches in Asia Minor, were saluting those in Corinth. And then he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. If it's a church in Asia Minor, you're thinking then perhaps of Ephesus or somewhere near Ephesus. There they are living, and they're inviting the church into their house and to use their house as a place of instruction and worship. We read from Romans chapter 16, and verse 4, but we didn't go down to verse 5. If we went down to verse 5, we would read this: "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." That is Aquila and Priscilla's house. Now they're back in Rome, and they have another church meeting in their house. Now, we don't meet in houses today as they did in the early church. Perhaps a church will get its start that way. But oftentimes we buy a building such as this and we come and gather together. We can get more people in a building like this than you can in a house. How do we then apply this? They were taking that which belonged to them and they were using it for the extension of God's kingdom. They were using it for the benefit of the church. They were using it for the proper worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was going on. They were taking that which the Lord had given them and they were using it all for Christ. They made their home a place for others. They entertained strangers. We already know that because of the Apostle Paul. But they housed the church, meeting the congregation's needs. It became a learning center. It became a place where the true God was worshipped from their own home. We also find that they benefited all the Gentile churches. You say, where do you find that? Well, again, if you go back to Romans 16 and verse 4, it says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here are Jews reaching out to the Gentiles. They saw clearly where the gospel ought to be going. They saw it. Remember, that was a difficulty among even the apostles in the early days. They knew the gospel ought to go to those in Jerusalem and Judea and certainly those in Israel. But they didn't make the connection. It ought to go to the far corners of the earth. And a vision had to come and convince Peter of that. Then he went into Cornelius, and that helped convince him even more. And they even had to have a debate at the Jerusalem council. Yes, Gentiles are part of the family of God. And here were Jews doing the same thing Paul was doing. They were benefiting the Gentile churches. And Paul says the Gentile churches are thanking the Lord for Aquila and Priscilla. Many people benefited from their ministry. Many benefits were communicated by them to others, and there were many then thanking the Lord for them. They were not blessed because they changed their locale from Rome to Corinth, to Ephesus and back to Rome. They were blessed and became a blessing when they understood and sold out all to the gospel of Christ. That's what made them a blessing. Is your life, in my life, are we blessings today? Are we using what God has given us to help forward the gospel? Are we instructing others? Do we know enough to instruct others? Have we learned the lessons of the gospel well enough that we can take that gospel and give it to others? You say, I'm a housewife. Priscilla was a housewife. She wasn't a preacher. There's no indication Aquila was a preacher. But they were taking what they knew and they were disseminating it. It wasn't merely Paul preaching it. They were preaching it. The church was preaching it. Will you take the gospel you know and give it to others? Will you use that which God has put in your hands to try to get the gospel to someone else? He's given you a car. Take that car and bring someone to the house of God. Take that car and bring someone to a place where they can hear the word. You have a home. We'll invite someone over for tea and ask them, would you like to study the word of God? And give them the gospel. There's work to be done here in this house. We don't pay anyone to clean. We don't pay anyone to do the work around this building. It's done by God's people as they feel the burden of heart to help with the disseminating of the gospel, to help with the building of the work of God. We all pitch in and labor. Hymn writer wrote, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You cannot begin to accurately serve the Lord until first you know the Lord. And that begins by turning from sin and laying hold of Christ as Savior and Lord. Come to Christ today, right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Him. If you're watching this over the internet, come and lay hold of Him right where you are. He's at God's right hand interceding for sinners. He will receive you. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would come and call upon him this morning, he would hear your cry. He would indeed save your soul. You see, I'm bound by my sin, and there are things I just have a hard time giving up. Fear of man, the lust for sin. These things are gripping my heart. God can set you free. God can break those chains and allow you to come and embrace Christ this morning. Go to Christ this morning. Ask him to set you free. Ask Christ to bring you into his kingdom and remove your sins. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in that regard, please speak a word with me. Be happy to spend time with you with an open Bible showing you what it is to be saved. But you know, it's not me that you need. Every Lord's Day I stress this. The one you need is Christ himself. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. He will welcome you into his kingdom. Are you one of his people? When you look at Aquila and Priscilla, do you see things that are lacking in your life, in your ministry? Is there any way that you can become more like them this morning by giving all to the gospel? Going out of your way to try to help somebody else understand the gospel? The work of God is only going to be built by all of God's people. May the Lord pour out his Spirit upon us all, that we will tell what we know, that we will go to others and teach them that which God has taught us, that we would see others saved and the churches of God built. May the Lord help us each one. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for thy word, thanking thee for this couple who are now with thee in glory. We're thankful, Lord, that they followed the shepherd where he led them. We're thankful that they went with the gospel. They did not go for monetary or the prestige or honor that goes with many. They went because they were led by thee. They went to share the gospel. They went to preach the gospel. They went to help the church of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this part of your vineyard to be busy about the work of God. Give us strength that each one of us would be like Aquila or Priscilla, or if we're married, that our homes would be that way. Lord, give great grace, we pray. Help us this morning to indeed put all on the altar for Christ's sake. Lord, we would pray for any that are wrestling with coming to Christ this morning. May this be the day of rejoicing when they know that their sins are forgiven, when they know that Christ is their Lord and Savior. Lord, help them to come. Bring them into the kingdom and save them. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.